Like, from a four-year-old, I'm like, what? But you know, that part of Christmas isn't all that exciting to me. Singing Joy to the World, that's exciting to me. You know, reminding myself of what Jesus has done and the great story of his coming and his birth. I'm not excited anymore about the mall and shopping. I don't have a Christmas list anymore of what I want. I tell it, look, I don't want anything. I just want to celebrate what Jesus has accomplished. And that's what we're here to do this morning. We've been talking about the reality that this is really no ordinary event. This was an extraordinary event. It was amazing how God, for hundreds of years, had been putting this event together. And as Rebecca read this morning in Luke chapter 2, I'd like to review again that text, and then from that text draw some interesting points that I hope will be a challenge and an encouragement to our hearts this morning. Luke chapter 2, verse 1, Luke, recording the events of Jesus' birth, said that in those days, at that particular time period in which all of these events was taking place, there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. I remember memorizing this in the King James, and it said that all the world should be taxed. And I heard a man say, this is the only passage of Scripture that politicians seem to have made their life verse. That's so true. It's just part of the politics, isn't it? The censoring of people, figuring out who lives where, how many are in what areas, so they can be registered, so that eventually they can figure out what they will need from them for military purposes, for taxation purposes, and for representation of leadership. They will need to have certain leadership. And so Caesar Augustus it makes a decree that all the world needs to go to be registered. And this registration first occurred when Quirinius was the governor of Syria. So now we have this event, this great journey that Joseph and Mary are undertaking. And it was a result of at least in the minds of those who were immediately involved, it was all the result of a decree from Caesar. But what we're going to see is that this was not the result of a decree from Caesar. This was under the divine hand and providence of God, who had been at work bringing this event about for hundreds and hundreds of years. So all went to be registered, each to his own town. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth. Both Mary and Joseph were from Nazareth, which is in Judea. They had to go up into the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because they were in the house and the lineage of David. David was the second king of the nation of Israel. Just to remind you or refresh your memories, the second king of the nation of Israel. He is from Bethlehem, grew up as a boy in Bethlehem, ran sheep in the hills of Bethlehem as a young boy. It would be both Mary and Joseph's lineage that would trace themselves back to David. Last week we talked just a little bit that Joseph would trace his lineage back through King Solomon as David's son through Bathsheba. It would be Mary who would trace her lineage back to King David through another son of Bathsheba. His name was Nathan, but both of them were of the house and the lineage. Particularly Joseph in this text needed to take his wife with him to where his lineage was. But in a matter of fact, both of them traced their lineage. And so did Jesus then, back to the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes. Literally, that word swaddling comes from the word that means to tear. And so the probability is that swaddling clothes were strips of torn linen in fairly small, thin strips. And that little baby was wrapped up like mummy style and laid in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. This was no ordinary journey that was embarked on by this couple. This journey was really preceded, and we want to talk about what preceded the journey. And really, at this point, what preceded the journey must have been a really interesting conversation. And I could just imagine what that conversation must have looked like when Mary brought the news to Joseph that she was with child. As a man not yet married, but anticipating that probably for years of his life, this may have been the worst news you could have ever brought to him. The woman that he had come to know and probably had affections for was now with child, and it was not his. And all he could assume was that for in whatever manner, whatever, however it had come to pass, that she was with child from another man. She was found to be with child, and that's what had preceded this journey. When we read about this in the book of Matthew, when Matthew gets word of this, we get a little glimpse into Matthew's character. And I think we really get a glimpse into our character when we hear when circumstances are not what we would have wanted them to be. This couldn't have been the more awful news, and it couldn't have come at a more awful time. But what we learn about Joseph and his character allows time for an angel to visit Joseph and to begin to tell him that what had occurred was of God and that he could take Mary to be his wife. We learn some interesting things, men, about Joseph and his character. The text in Matthew says he was a just man. And so he knew that there was a right way and a wrong way and a right way that things should be done. He had a sense of justice in his mind. But the text goes on to say that what he did was he decided with his justice that he would put her away privately so as to not bring in an undue embarrassment upon the situation or to cause her anything that would tarnish her life for the rest of her life. So he wanted to do that privately. So here we have a man who is a man of justice, but he's also a man of great grace because the reality would get out. But I think his approach would be that he would rather take the shame and the blame and dissolve this relationship privately than to have made accusations publicly against his betrothed Mary. He was a man of justice, but he was also a man of mercy. He was able to balance those two. And often we are men who want to make good decisions and based upon justice and what is right and wrong, but often we need to coat that and to balance that with great mercy and grace, because sometimes hard decisions need to be made, but hard decisions can be made in a loving way. And that was a character of Joseph's life. And we wouldn't see this had this news had not come at this time in his life. Why was Joseph a man who God could say, I will let you be the man who will help raise this boy? Because he was a man of justice and mercy. He was also a man who acted and thought carefully before he acted. It says that while he was considering these things, that Greek word has the idea of a thought that rolls over and over and over in your mind. You know, one of those thoughts that starts off in the evening, it proceeds to the pillow, and it continues to linger, not allowing you to get into a nice rest of sleep because that thought just keeps rolling over and over. Joseph was a man of great thought. He was a man who contemplated the things that he must do and the decisions that he must make. But we also understand that he didn't make these decisions rashly. Most men, I think, would have said some things that they would later regret in this kind of a situation. They would do some things that had burnt some bridges that could never be mended without memory of those, you know? Apparently, Joseph is a man of justice and mercy, but he thinks before he acts. He contemplates before he says. And what that does is that gives God time to intervene in his life. And through a dream, God reveals to him his direction and what God wanted Joseph, how God wanted Joseph to make a decision. It gave God time. And by us being men of justice and mercy, being men of thought before action, gives God time to intervene in our hearts so that the decisions that we make are decisions that are the most kind, the most generous, the most gracious, and but always still accomplish the same things. I mean, you can accomplish things in different ways. Apparently what we see is that God also gave him the strength and confidence so that he could trust God without having to have all the answers in order to obey him. Joseph didn't have all the answers. How was this all going to work? What was he going to tell his parents? What was he going to tell his friends? What was he going to tell, you know, I mean, this whole thing would have created a little atmosphere in which this couple would have come together. And he apparently doesn't need all the answers in order to be obedient to God. And we see a uniqueness in Joseph's character. Why would Joseph be chosen? Because this seems to be the kind of man Joseph is. How do we know that? Because he gets news that could have been the worst news he could have ever heard, and probably at the worst time possible. We also get a little glimpse into Mary's character. We read about this last week, but I want to just talk a little bit more about it as we think about what kind of a couple would God have chosen. What did he see in them? We find that Mary said, "I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be unto me as you have spoken." What is she basically saying is that I'm God's and I want what he wants more than what I want. That's a unique quality of anyone, particularly a 15, 16, maybe as young as a 14-year-old girl. She believed God would visit his people. Her cousin Elizabeth praises her because she believed. That's one of the things that she was complimentary of Mary, that Mary had believed that God was going to visit his people. Mary had great faith in God and his promises. In the poem that Mary speaks in the book of Luke, the first chapter, she has 15 different Old Testament references mentioned in those few verses as she begins to extol God. 15 Old Testament. This is a 14-year-old girl who knew her Bible. She's able to recite from her memory the greatness of God. She's able to recite from memory the strength of God, the salvation of God, the promise to Israel, and all that of how great in God is. But she also mentions how much he cares for her. Mary is a girl of great character, and we see that. Not when everything is going as they had hoped, as they had dreamed, as they had longed for, but we see that when news comes. That probably was the most difficult news for him to hear. And it couldn't have come at a more difficult time. This journey was prompted by a decree that all the world should be registered. Bible critics have taken this text over the years and said, look at this. This is sure proof that the Bible is not reliable and that we cannot count on it. There was never a time in which there was a decree that went out. We can't find any records from Caesar that he made some decree. See, Luke is making this up as he goes along and he's trying to connect, and really it's impossible to connect these dots. Well, that was all great until they found this tombstone. And written on this tombstone in Greek was the reality that not only did Quirinius reign, but that Quirinius had on occasion given a decree via Caesar that people should be registered in their areas. This was on a tombstone that was not found all that long ago, and it verified exactly the people and the locations and their correspondence to one another, just as Luke had written it. This tombstone says this: Quintus from Palatine, with honors, he was decorated in the camp of divine Augustus under Publius Sulpicius Quirinius. That's who we're reading about, Quirinius, the legate of Caesar in Syria. So now we have Quirinius connected with Caesar, connected with Syria. He was the prefect of the first Augustine cohort, that is, Quintus was. He was a prefect of the Navy's second cohort, and he was commanded by Quirinius to conduct a census in the district of Apamius. That's not Judea, but this was another area in which a census was taken in Apamia of some 117,000 citizens. He was also sent by Quirinius to capture the fortress of the Etrurians in the mountains of Lebanon. And people say, ah, look, all these men existed. We have document that these men not only existed, but they were connected to one another, that indeed there were censuses that this man was having people carry out throughout that region of the Middle East. He was indeed the legate of Syria, just exactly as Luke had mentioned him to be. This journey was prompted by a decree of Caesar. This journey is historically accurate, as Luke records for us, but it was not solely at the prompting of Caesar, because what we'll see is that God had prepared this journey many, many hundreds of years earlier. The ramifications of this decree, I really think you can just put yourself in this young couple. Put yourself in her life at 8 months plus pregnant with a husband that they had not been together all that long. They now need to make this long journey. Put yourself in Joseph's position of trying to run a business, being uprooted from where he was at in order to have to go all the way to Bethlehem. It's not going to be an easy journey. It's going to be a difficult journey. And you can simply imagine the ramifications of this decree is that this could not have come at a worse time in their marriage. But you see, this journey was also predicted, as we read even last week from the prophet Micah. 600 years before this event, Micah had prophesied that from Bethlehem would come forth for me, God, one who will be ruler in Israel. This journey was not simply the result of a government decree. This was actually something that God had put into motion much longer than that. The personage of the journey, see, it all really revolves not around a place, Bethlehem, and doesn't really all revolve around a couple, Mary and Joseph. It doesn't revolve around shepherds. It doesn't revolve around angels. The journey, the birth in Bethlehem really revolves around a person. She gave birth to her firstborn son, Luke records for us. The time had come, it says in Luke, the second chapter, while they were there, verse 6, don't know how long they were there, but while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. It was as if all the circumstances of these last days had pointed to this event. And if you think about it, it seems that the time came, really all the circumstances for the past months had led to this. In reality, all the circumstances of the past few years had led to this. The time had come, all the circumstances of the past centuries, because it would be from the line of David, the anointing of David, hundreds and hundreds of years early, would set in motion the reality of a king ruling on the throne of David, whose kingdom would never end, who eventually would bear the Messiah, who would deliver his people. The time had come for Mary and Joseph in Bethlehem, but that was simply the moment in time that the circumstances of the past centuries had led to. And if we realize it or not, all the circumstances of the past millennium had led to this day. We know the story of Abraham, had his only begotten son, who God told, Lord, Abraham, can you love something so much that you would sacrifice your son for that? Would you love me that much that you would give your own son? And before Abraham could take the life of his son, we know the story that God intervened and provided for Abraham a sacrifice that would be given in lieu of his son, only to point to thousands of years later when, in fact, God gave his only son. But God's hand was not stayed. God gave his only son because it's possible that God could love something more than his own son. And Jesus tells us that in the book of John, the third chapter, for God so loved the world that he was willing to give his only son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. The story of Moses and God giving to Moses the law and an understanding of God's justice, but also an understanding of God's mercy, mixed both of them together. And the prediction that God would send someone like Moses who would be the deliverer of his people. You see, this moment in time just seems like a moment in time, and it's easy to get caught up in the moment in time and to think about this moment and maybe not realize that this moment of your life, the moments of your life, have implications that go way beyond that moment. this moment in time, the moments of tomorrow, the things that maybe you haven't even heard yet, but that you will hear and you will think, this could not have come at the worst, in the worst time. This couldn't be the worst news that I've ever heard. Are really, if you think about it, maybe your life doesn't revolve just around your moments of time. Maybe God's got a bigger plan in mind and a bigger plan that He is working on in motion. Because you see, really, all the circumstances of this moment in Luke chapter 2 were really the circumstances of human history coming together. Because we are told in the scriptures that even before He created the foundation of the world, He put in motion His plan to redeem mankind. That God knew all along that given the opportunity, we would reject Him. But He had a plan to bring us back into a relationship with Him. For Mary and Joseph, the time had come. And it seemed like that time had revolved around a really short period of time, a little 8 or 9 month period of time. But that little 8 or 9 month period of time really revolved around years of planning, around centuries of planning, around thousands of years of planning, an eternal plan of an eternal God who wanted to have a relationship with us. Is it possible that the moments of your life are simply to bring you closer into the relationship with your eternal God who loves you and has gone to every extent in order to bring you into a relationship with Him? All of the circumstances of human history has led to this moment. Paul puts it this way in Colossians, the first chapter. He says, then giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. He, that is Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. Finally, in Bethlehem, wrapped in swaddling clothes, was the image of the invisible God. The invisible God who had been worshipped by the children of Israel for thousands of years had now become visible. Their hands, and John will tell us this, we saw Him. We laid our hands on Him. We touched Him. The invisible God became a man. He's the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. Even time. Time has been created. Time was created for Him. The time of your life, the moments of your life don't revolve around you. It's so hard for us to not believe that, because I'm pretty sure things revolve around me. Time revolves around Him. And the events and the circumstances of your life are simply the opportunity for you to engage in that moment with what He's doing and has been doing for all of time. All things, it tells us, were created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together, even the affairs of your life. When timing couldn't be at its worst, when circumstances couldn't be more desperate and more difficult, He is holding it all together. Because you see, it is as if everything had been pointing to this day. Well, Paul tells us that's exactly the truth. In Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of time had come, that is Luke chapter 2 and verse 6. While they were there, the time came. When all the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. It seemed as though everything had pointed to that day in Bethlehem. But in reality, it's because everything was ready to be pointed to this day on Calvary. And that the Son who would be wrapped in swaddling clothes some 30 years later would be wrapped in similar cloth but laid in a tomb. And everything had pointed to that day. But that's not the end of the story, and that's why we love Easter. Because even though Christmas pointed to that day, when the Christmas celebration points to the day that Jesus came wrapped in swaddling clothes, the cross reminds us of Jesus wrapped in swaddling clothes laying in a tomb. But all of time points to one other really unbelievable event. And that is this. Everything ultimately points to the day in which every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and we will enjoy Him for all of eternity. You see, and it's when we have that day in our minds that we can keep all the other days in proper perspective. Because I'll tell you what, the day Joseph got the news, that day could have been blown out of perspective. That moment could have led him on a course in which would have been devastating in his life and in the life of Mary. Mary getting word of that, all of the circumstances, getting the word they had to go to Bethlehem, getting word that Caesar had made this decree. All of those days could have been blown out of their proportion, couldn't they? Were those devastating days? They were difficult days. No one would argue that the days of our life are not difficult. That sometimes the things that we learn about coming into our life are difficult for us. At times even devastating to us. But when we keep in mind that God has a day in which there will be no more of the kind of things that devastate us in this life, that we will enjoy Him forever, then all of these days, they can have their own perspective. And it's because we can keep our eye on that day that all these days can be lived in such a way that we honor God in how we respond. Because it's really not the news that Joseph got. It really wasn't the news that Mary got. It wasn't the news about having to go to Bethlehem. It was how they responded to the news and what that news did to them and in their relationship with God. I'm sure you have maybe even times in your past when you've heard things and became aware of things and you thought, oh, Lord, why now? Can that really be? Why me? Why this? Why that? Maybe this morning as you reflect on the time had come for Mary and Joseph, and what we realize is that God had been orchestrating that all along in order to accomplish His perfect plans for all the world. Maybe God is orchestrating the plans of your life and placing them in such a way that it draws you closer and closer to Him with the remembrance that all things work together for good for those that are called according to His purposes. Mary and Joseph got to see that in reality of life. We only see it in the reality of life if our eyes get above the circumstance, get above the news that we were just told, get above the situation with somebody else, and we can see what God is trying to do and draw out God is trying to accomplish in and through this time of our life. As we leave this morning, can you imagine that time isn't revolving around you? But the time is revolving around Him and all that He has planned for those who love Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word and for how we can get a perspective on life as we watch the life of this young couple. Lord, their life isn't that unusual of ours. Things occur, relationships happen, news is brought forth, transitions occur, Lord, and we look at all of them and we can't quite all put it together. But Lord, we know that Your timing is perfect and that You bring things together intentionally. And the greatest intention is to bring honor and glory to You. So Lord, in the circumstances of our life, may we look above the circumstances. May we look above the news. May we look above the relationship and see You and what You're trying to do and accomplish in our lives. We thank you that we can see you written all over the story of Christmas. We see you in every aspect of it. Lord, help us to see that in our own lives. May we see in every aspect of our life your hand at work, leading us and guiding us into the perfect plan that you have for our lives. And maybe they won't be recorded and celebrated every year like we do Christmas, Lord, but that you are still accomplishing your perfect plans in the circumstances and in the time of our life. And so we commit the time and the circumstances of our life to you and believe, Lord, that you will accomplish what you would have to accomplish in our lives to bring us to where we need to be and to bring honor and glory to you. Father, we recognize that this Christmas season is just a prelude of what you have planned on the cross. And we thank you so much for the cross. Though we celebrate the baby born in Bethlehem, we do look forward to the cross because it is there, Lord, where you deliver us from our sins and bring us forgiveness and salvation. And we thank you for that. May we just appreciate in a continued refreshing way this Christmas season as we get day by day closer to the celebration day. Thank you for everyone who could be here this morning. We pray that you would encourage our hearts as we leave. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't you stand with me and let's